Let me just share with you just a couple things here. If you think about it, pray for Darren and Karen. Karen had surgery on Friday, and she's still going to be recovering from that, so please lift them up in your prayers. But when Darren gets back next week, he's going to be preaching through first a Thanksgiving message, and then we will be starting Advent. And so in light of that, one of the traditions that we've had here is the Tree of Angels. And really, it's just a small way to encourage and bless families, especially the kids of those that maybe come from single-parent families, from low-income families. You can purchase a gift. Right outside of the doors here on the left, there's a table, and you can go there and get a name of a child, or you can go online and get that, or call the office next week and talk to Barb, get a name, purchase a gift, and then bring it back here, and then we will give it to His Helping Hands or to Youth Horizons, and they will distribute that gift. But it's a kind of a holiday tradition that some families are involved in. Maybe your community groups can do it, or even the Gospel Life Encounter classes, you can do that as a group. But it's just at the table to the left here. Hey, this Friday night from 6 to 9, there is going to be a parents' night out, okay, and it's free. So guys, for those of you that have young kids from kindergarten to fifth grade, you have no excuse to not take out your wife for a nice dinner this coming Friday. It's from 6 to 9 on Friday, November 22nd. It's being hosted by the Orphan Care Ministry and Central Kids Ministry. That evening will include pizza, so you don't have to feed your kids, some Christ-centered crafts, games, and a movie. Again, it's at no cost. So take your wife to Chester's or, you know, Carrabba's or something like that. Because, hey, you know, babysitting's, you know, expensive. This is not babysitting, okay? Let me just stress that. This is ministry, gospel ministry to the kids. And then finally, want to just invite you to pick up some of these little flyers. It's the Thrill of Hope, and it's the Christmas program that Peter and the orchestra, the choir do every year. But this year, there's only one performance, okay? One performance. That is on Sunday, December 8th at 7 p.m. So make sure you note that down. There are some of these flyers out there at Info Central. Make sure you pick one up. Invite your neighbors, invite your coworkers, invite your friends. But the Thrill of Hope, Sunday, December 8th at 7 p.m. So make sure you don't miss that, all right? Well, as we get ready to start today, I want to invite Sean Perry to come on up, and she's going to read our passage today, or at least a small part of our passage in Luke 6. And so let me just ask you to please stand up if you're able to, out of respect for God's holy word, and just have attentive ears and hearts this morning as Sean reads us our passage. Sean.
Good morning, church family. I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let me pray for us. Father, give us the meaning and spirit of your word. As it lies open before us, apply your word with power to our souls. Whether threatening or promise, doctrine or precept, whatever it may be, lead us into the soul and marrow of your word for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am a little bit nervous this morning because this last week, I've been hearing from a number of you about how well my wife spoke at the women's, evening last Friday night. And so I hope I don't embarrass her here this morning. So, honey, please be praying for me. So we just celebrated our first year back from the Philippines here and serving at the church. And many of you know by now that our family served for 10 years in the Philippines as missionaries. We served the Lord there. And for those of you that have ever traveled overseas or who have ever lived overseas, you know that there are some cultural things or things that you have to navigate in order to survive or even function overseas. And 10 years ago, or a little more than 10 years ago, 11 years ago, when we went over in 2008, one of the things that I had to discover and learn about the culture in the Philippines was how traffic enforcers pulled people over, okay, when they violated some traffic law. So it was really interesting how they did that. And of course, here in the U.S., if you break some, you know, if you're caught breaking like a speeding limit or running a stop sign or a stoplight or breaking some traffic law, you're more than likely, if you're caught, you're going to see those flashing red and blue lights, you know, in your rearview mirror. Well, it's not like that in the Philippines, okay? Manila, Metro Manila, has 24 million people, all right? And, you know, we lived close to one of the busiest streets in all of Metro Manila. If you know, the white lines and the yellow lines that are painted on the roads, you know, normally designate the lanes that you drive in. Well, not in Manila's. So they're just suggestions, okay? And my wife and I used to joke that it was like New Age driving because you created your own reality. You know, just kind of go wherever you wanted to go. And so this street that we lived close to, it had 8 designated lanes of traffic. And so you can see it there. But most of the time, there's actually about 12 lanes of traffic or even more than that. And so these traffic enforcers, they would have to run out in the middle of these lanes and try to stop people, you know, if they had broke some traffic law, okay? They would literally have to stop in front and get in front of a car and point them to the side of the road. And it reminded me of this game, this video game that I played growing up called Frogger. I don't know if you remember that game, you know, kind of dodging in and out, dodging in between cars, jumping on logs. You know, you were the frog. You had to get from one side of the street to the other side of the street without getting squished, you know. And so these traffic enforcers would have to literally, they'd have to do that. They would have to get in traffic as these cars are going by about 40 to 45 miles an hour and not get hit. And then, like, stop people and point to the side of the road. And you've got motorcycles going in and out of cars. You've got the pollution. You've got the fumes. You can pay me enough, you know, to do this job. And if you know anything about, just people in the Philippines, they didn't obey the traffic laws anyhow. And so most of the time, it was hard to get them to pull over, all right? And so one of the things that I realized really quickly was that these traffic enforcers, now, they didn't have cars, okay? Most of them didn't have cars. That's why they had to run out into the middle of the street, because the cars, you know, couldn't chase people down. What I realized is that they had the authority, okay, to pull people over, but they had really very little power to actually enforce it and to do it. And so today, as we get into our passage, we want to explore where does authority come from and how is it carried out. And today, as we continue our journey in the Gospel of Luke, we will encounter the divine authority and power of Jesus and reflect on the implications of that for our lives. And we want to explore how Jesus uses his authority. Now, the passage that Sean just read is just a small part of what we're going to be looking at today in this Luke narrative, but it's kind of a transitional passage for us. Jesus, as you remember in our sermon in Luke, Jesus has been teaching on a number of different topics to the crowd, to his disciples. He's been telling them, you know, giving them a list of woes and blessings. He's been telling them how to love their enemies. He's been telling them how to make righteous judgment, and then how to identify spiritual fruit that comes from either a righteous or evil heart. But now, in this latter part of chapter 6, he's going to hit them right between the eyes with a really hard statement, okay, about his divine authority and his teaching and our obedience to that. Luke then tells us in chapter 7 two stories to illustrate what that obedience to Jesus' teaching looks like. And then he's going to tell us and show us a demonstration of Jesus' power within that authority. So these two themes of authority and obedience are interwoven throughout this narrative of Luke and the passage that we're looking at today. And Jesus, time and time again, asserts his authority, and then he affirms and confirms that authority through a demonstration of his power. The question that we need to ask ourselves today and that we are faced with is, how will I respond to that authority? How will I respond to that authority? So starting in verse 46, Jesus asks the crowd and the disciples the following question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The Greek word translated Lord here is the word kurios, okay? And sometimes it's translated as master, and it conveys the authority that a master has over his slaves. And so Jesus is saying, why don't you do what I tell you to do, but yet you call me master? Because remember, he had just taught on a number of different topics. Okay. So he compares those who obey and do what he tells them to do to a man that builds his foundation on rock, and compares that to someone who doesn't obey as someone who builds on just the ground without any foundation. And if you've been to the Gospel Life Encounter, you know that water becomes a means and symbol of judgment. And that's what we see here. What both of these men build are tested by flood and streams. And we saw in the Noah narrative, if you're in the Gospel Life Encounter, that the flood becomes a means of judgment. And we'll see later in the Exodus that it also becomes a means of judgment as the Egyptians are chasing the Israelites through the Red Sea. So the question here isn't whether or not we are going to build, because we are definitely going to build. The question we need to ponder is, how am I going to build? How am I going to build? And again, going back to the Gospel Life Encounter, we studied about men building the Tower of Babel, okay? They try to make a name for themselves. They try to bring themselves glory. So how are we going to build? How do we know that we're on the right track, okay, in terms of Jesus' authority? Because that's what Luke is highlighting here. And that's where it's great to have the perspective of the four gospel accounts. Because in the parallel passage in Matthew 7, Matthew makes this comment in verse 28 and 29. He says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So to drive this point home of authority, Luke tells us two stories. He wants to confront us with the reality of the person of Jesus and who he is. And then he wants us to feel the weight of encountering the one who has all divine power and authority. Colossians 1:15 to 18 says, he, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The Jesus that Luke wants you to encounter is the incarnate word of truth. The one who is fully God, the one who created everything, the one who sustains everything, the one who is before everything. This is why Jesus has all authority. And the theologian and prime minister of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, stated it well when he said, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine!' It's all his." This is the Jesus Luke wants you to come face to face with. He is not some wimpy Jewish man who was pummeled by the Roman soldier. Yes, there are times when we encounter the suffering servant and the humility of Jesus, but not in this case. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, both invisible and all things invisible and visible. There is nothing associated with our whole existence that he does not own. Get it? Hey, some of you remembered. So if I say get it, you say got it. Good. The first story Luke uses to show us Jesus' authority is the healing of the centurion's servant. And then the second story is about the raising of the widow's son who had just died. Both of these stories show us Jesus fulfilling his gospel mission. Because if you remember in Luke 4, Jesus starts his ministry, and then he goes into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He goes in there on the Sabbath. He stands up. He opens the scroll of Isaiah, and this is what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So both the centurion and the widow belong to the marginalized. They are both Gentiles. So not only is there a religious barrier, but there's a social barrier. Because remember, Jews consider Gentiles unclean. One was an enemy, the Roman soldier, and one was outcast because she was a woman. How will Jesus respond to the two of them? Now, what Luke does in these two stories is that he invites us to use our imaginations to enter into these two stories. Now, a well-written story can transport us into other worlds and other realms. It can stir up in us deep emotions of fear and anger and hope and love. I don't know how many of you have used your imaginations as you're reading Lewis's Narnia, or Tolkien's Hobbit, or Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. But they take us off into distant lands, and they envelop us into the story. And sometimes we get so engrossed in them that we could read for hours and not even realize it. And what we do is we imagine ourselves as the common person in that story who's facing adversity only to rise up to be the hero of the story. I think that's why we love movies so much, especially epic movies, you know, like Star Wars and the Marvel Cinematic Universe, because they are epic stories of evil and good, of romance and tragedy, and they envelop us into their worlds. These stories transport us from our current realities into spiritual realities that touch our hearts and reach the depth of our souls. Our imaginations are a good gift from God. Do you believe that? They're a good gift from God. We should use our imaginations to experience truth. We should use our imaginations to know the one who created and who redeems us, to know him better. And we should use our imaginations to know the one who said he was the way and the life and the truth. Use our imaginations to transport us into what it will be like someday in the land we will inherit, the new heaven and the new earth. Now, we in the West, okay, we were in the Philippines in the East, and they think a little bit different than we do. But here in the West, we tend to be kind of walking brains, you know, just thinking about propositional true statements and logical reasoning and abstract, you know, theological concepts. And we come here wanting our three-point sermon, our three-point, you know, three things that we can take out of here to apply to our lives. And that's not necessarily bad, and I'm actually wired that way. So for 18 years, I worked as an engineer, and I love, you know, the systematic, the methodical, the calculated. I thrive on that. But I'll tell you, truth is not only communicated propositionally. Narrative or story is a valid way to communicate truth. And I would say that they are, in some ways, more powerful because they engage our whole being. Stories engage our imaginations, our hearts, and a different part of our minds. They engage our imaginations, our hearts, and a different part of our minds. Stories give us concrete ways and ways to emulate what is good and what is valuable, and they emulate ways of being that we should avoid. Stories image forth truth that is embodied and real because we can relate to them since they're common to our human experiences. Of course, the ultimate truth himself, Jesus, came to earth, embodied in human nature. He was tested in all ways like us so that he might sympathize with our weakness, but yet he was without sin. That is an amazing truth, that he would take on human nature. Now, it has been estimated about 40%, 50%, 50% of the scriptures are narrative. So I believe there's something to be learned in terms of reading these stories, to read them just quietly, reflecting, being introspective, just sitting and going, that's interesting. To sit and imagine ourselves in the story. What would it have been like to be on the shore as Jesus preached from the boat? What would have been the sounds, the smells? How might it have felt like to hear those words for the very first time come from Jesus' mouth? Or to see a healing happen right before your eyes? allow these stories to deeply sink into your soul and to penetrate your heart. So this morning, I want to do something, if you allow me, to do something that we don't typically do in sermons. Okay, I want to invite you to use your spirit-guided and spirit-filled imagination to enter into these two stories. To walk around and observe with your eyes the events as they unfold. To witness the action happening right before your eyes. Listen in on the dialogue between Jesus and the centurion. Sense the amazement that Jesus had as he heard what the centurion said and what he did. Then feel the deep loss of a widow who no longer had her husband and now was without her only son. And observe the compassion Jesus shows to that widow, as he raises her son and then hands him back to her. Luke paints for us a picture with his words, the truth of what it means to submit to Jesus' authority and obey his words. We will encounter the ultimate authority in the person of Jesus. Allow these two stories to speak incredibly profound truths into your life. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And that is what these stories are. These are the prophetic words of Scripture penned by Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are literally words of God. Do you feel the weight of that? That these are the words of God to you? Feel the weight of that for your soul. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to play an audio narrated by a gentleman by the name of Max McLean, and he is the president of the Fellowship of Performing Arts in New York City. As you listen to them, allow yourself to enter into the story as a participant, get immersed in the stories, and then allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to you through these stories, okay? So let me ask you to please close your eyes, okay? Please don't fall asleep. It's not nap time yet. Sit quietly and become aware of the Lord. He is present with you, looking upon you with love. He desires to speak to your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you and be your companion at this time. Lord, I know right now that even at the sound of my voice praying, that really most of us are distracted by so many things. And so I ask that by your Spirit, you would supernaturally intervene. Help your people to see with their eyes, to hear with their ears, and to understand with their hearts. Please speak through your word to each person here right now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Luke 7. After he'd finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples in a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country.
Okay, open your eyes. What did you hear being said? Who did you see or not see? What smells did you notice? What sounds did you hear? What emotions did you feel? How did you encounter Jesus? In the story of the centurion, did you hear the Jewish elders' voices pleading with Jesus to heal the centurion's servant? You never saw the centurion, but you heard his pleas first through the Jewish elders and then through his friends. Did you hear the humility in the centurion's plea as he said he didn't deserve for Jesus to come to his house because he was a Gentile and he didn't feel worthy enough to even go to Jesus? Did you sense the authority and the power that the centurion had? Remember, he commanded 100 men, and whatever he told them to do, they did without question. But yet, he submitted to Jesus' authority and acknowledged the greater authority that Jesus had because he obeyed. Were you shocked to hear how Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith, saying, "He has not found such faith in Israel"? Jesus was actually amazed and may have been even surprised. The centurion hadn't even seen Jesus or even hadn't even heard with his own ears, but yet he heard the reports of those that had gone to see Jesus, and he believed and he obeyed. In the narrative of the death of the widow's son, did you see the great crowd following the funeral procession? Did you hear the weeping cries of the widow as she was in desperation and despondent? Did you feel the compassion Jesus had for the widow because not only had she lost her husband, she had now lost her only son who may have been the only person that provided and protected her? How would she live now? Did you smell the stench of death in the air that often comes with a funeral? Were you aghast that Jesus would touch a dead person when the law was very clear that it would make someone unclean? Did you sense the authority that Jesus had over death? And were you amazed that at the command of his voice, the young man not only sat up, but he began to speak? And could you feel the joy of a mother who had lost all hope when Jesus gave her back her son? I imagine Jesus taking her hand, placing her son's hand in it, and she could feel the warmth of his hand as the lifeblood began to flow back in his body. Did you observe the reaction of the crowd and sense the fear that seized them when they saw a dead man come to life and experience the incredible power of Jesus? And then they realized that he was greater than their prophet Elijah, who also raised a widow's son from the dead. Allow these two stories to speak to you. What do you see? What have you heard? What have you experienced? And as you listen to these stories, you could hear Jesus' voice reverberate throughout the story, saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" You see, a Roman centurion with great authority submits to Jesus' divine authority, and his servant is healed because of the spoken word of Jesus. The words of life commanded by Jesus, "Young man, I say to you, arise," raises a dead man, and death itself obeys. Are you kidding me? The purpose of these two stories is to confront us with the authority, with the divine authority of Jesus. The scriptures are very clear that he has authority, right? He has authority over the demon. He has authority over unclean spirits. He has authority over nature. He has authority to raise someone from the dead. He has authority to heal. He has authority to forgive sins. All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to him. I don't have a three-point sermon and three things for you to take away from here today to apply to your life, even though my sermon outline is 3 points, but you know what I mean. What I'd like for you to do today as you walk out of here is just to ponder the significance of these two stories. In the coming week, grab a hot cup of coffee, grab hot chocolate, a nice cup of tea, and then sit in your favorite chair. Open your Bible and read these stories again. Reflect. Sit and be quiet. Read and say, that's interesting. You see, Luke wants to bother you with these two stories. He doesn't want you to leave today the same way. He wants you to encounter the risen Lord. He wants you to come face to face with Jesus' divine authority. And then he wants you to sit and ponder the significance of that authority over all areas of your life. Luke wants to elicit a response from you. How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to what the Lord has been telling you through his word and by his spirit? Maybe today, maybe for weeks or months now. Will you build wisely with your foundation on a rock, or will you build foolishly on the ground without any foundation. As we finish here this morning, let me just ask you again, how will you respond to Jesus? Let me ask our pastors and elders, prayer counselors, you can start making your way up front. But as we come this morning to the table, how are we going to respond to him? He says to do this in remembrance of him. Are we going to respond in thankfulness and take eat of the bread of life? You know, one of the things as we come to the table, we often look introspectively and examine ourselves. But a number of years ago, I realized before I took the communion that really I'm never worthy to take this, and that in taking this, I experienced the grace and mercy of God. And so, yeah, you do examine yourselves, but there is a sense that you also come to experience the grace and mercy of Jesus. For those of you who may have come for the first time, or you're just wondering what Christianity is about or what it means to follow Jesus, Jesus says, yeah, come and follow me. And so how will you respond? We'll have people here up front and in the back that want to help you on that journey. And then for some of you, the Lord's been speaking to you about an issue or a number of issues, and he's saying, are you going to be obedient? Will you respond in light of who I am? Our people up front would love to pray with you. So we're going to have a time for you to come up and to respond. And then I think we're going to be led in a song, a time of worship to close our morning.
Body broken and your blood shed. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the feast of life. Jesus, we imagine you sitting around the table with your friends. And in feasting, we remember that there will be a time that we sit around the table with you again. Thank you.
cross, his cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Oh, 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 oh,
Jesus, Jesus. Praises to him.
As we close our service. Father, it is so easy to come here today for an hour, 10 minutes, hour, 15 minutes, and then leave and live our lives the rest of the week like you don't exist. Holy Spirit, help us not to do that this week. May we sit in the truth of your word. May we ponder and reflect over these two stories and the significance they have upon our lives. Help us today to leave bothered by what we have just heard and experienced through the reading and the hearing of your word. Confront us with the reality of Jesus, his authority and power, and help us to respond to who he is. In Jesus' name, amen.